Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 11, but our text is going to be verses 9, 10, and 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And having been assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Dear people of God, we've seen that the Lord Jesus prepares his disciples and the church for their task of being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, of course, was going to restore the kingdom of God. With him the kingdom came. But now the kingdom was going to spread. This little stone from Daniel's vision that came rolling down the hill not only took out all the other kingdoms, but it grew until it filled the whole earth. And so now this is what is happening now with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples for this ministry that would, of course, go on for thousands of years, they had questions of their own. And they were not sure about how things were to proceed. And so the disciples inquire of the Lord Jesus Christ whether he was going to restore the kingdom of God to Israel. So they had their own ideas of thoughts about how this process would go. And so they ask him that question. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives them a gentle reprimand by asserting that such matters were not something that they had to think about, that they had to know, but rather that such matters with respect to time and manner of the kingdom of God belonged to the Father and to the Father alone, and not to them at all. And we also noted the fact that it wasn't helpful. When we sit down and think about that question, it's not helpful for us to know these things. We can't handle these things. And God has very appropriately kept those things from us. We're always tempted to think that God is holding things back that would be for our good. That's the way the devil tempted Eve. There's something that God knows and has that would be helpful for you, but he won't let you have it. And she kind of bought into that argument and decided to take it herself. And it would be a great tragedy if by any means the same would happen to us, that the devil would say, oh yeah, there's ways that I can get you that information. You just do this. It would be a tragedy for us to embrace that and say, okay, let's do it. Can you imagine? If it were hypothetically, the devil says, oh, I can tell you who's reprobate, who's elect. I personally, I wouldn't want to know. If the devil could say, I can tell you when things are going to happen. Personally, I wouldn't want to know. Because God doesn't keep these things from us because he doesn't want us to benefit from them. He keeps those things from us because they're going to harm us. They're going to trouble us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, reprimands them that is not helpful. Tells them to stop inquiring into this matter because it's not for them to know. And God hasn't made it known. In fact, in another passage, the Lord Jesus Christ even no doubt shocks them. He said, even I don't know. How much less you? Of course, he's speaking about his human nature, right? In his human nature, he didn't know. In his divine nature, of course, he knows everything. But when he subjected himself, when he humbled himself in terms of human nature, in that capacity, he didn't know. And so he left those things in God's hands. And so the Lord Jesus Christ positively focuses their attention upon what God has made known and a task that they can engage in. And so when he stops them looking in that direction, he turns them around to look in another direction. And then, of course, he speaks positively about the fact that they would be his witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will be his witnesses throughout the ends of the earth. That's the positive thing they were to do. That was God-pleasing. That was something that God gave over to them, this ministry of reconciliation, as Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so they were encouraged by this promise that would happen very shortly, come to fulfillment very shortly, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would guide them, who would strengthen them, who would equip them, as we found out last time, so that they may be able to carry out this mission, this glorious mission of preaching the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing this reconciliation between sinners and God himself. There's nothing more glorious, nothing more majestic than that. For all that we see in the world around us, in the universe, all the amazing pictures that you can see and things that you can understand, there's nothing more powerful than a heart that is turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more transforming than that act of conversion. It transforms a desert into a place that is luscious, filled with the beauty of God's creation. Where there was void, formlessness, there now becomes a wonderful creation of God. No, there's nothing more powerful than that. And God has granted us the privilege of being agents by which that transformation takes place, and by which that kingdom grows to all the ends of the earth. And so in this time of preparation for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, while Jesus is still with them, visiting them time to time in these 40 days, the Lord now takes another step in preparing the church. Because they had inquired of him, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to reign now? Are you going to set it up now? And obviously before they thought about, that we're going to reign with him. We want to sit on your left and right. So they had their minds set on that. What was Jesus going to do? What was his role? And therefore, in these couple of verses, Luke inserts in there these verses that speak about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is laying out the plan. This is what's going to happen. We're still in the waiting period, right? In one sense, in the sports analogy, the game hasn't started. We're still in the locker room. We're still talking about what's going to happen. We're still assigning places. And so now the focus comes on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Lord Jesus Christ going to do? What role is he going to play? And so this passage before us then helps us to understand the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the plan of God in terms of the kingdom of God going forward. And so what we're told in these verses, first of all, has to do with the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be? What is he going to be doing? And so the first thing that we're told here is that he has a heavenly place. The Lord Jesus Christ is assigned a heavenly place. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals a different picture than they anticipated. They thought that he was going to establish the kingdom on earth. They thought that he was going to reign on earth. They thought that they would be with him, reigning with him. But it was all wrong. It wasn't the plan of God. This wasn't the way that things were going to unfold, and therefore God had to communicate that to them. The Lord Jesus Christ had to tell them that. I mean, there's nothing more confusing than a team that goes out to play and nobody knows what position they're playing. And so they're standing all over the place. And it's just absolute chaos. So it would have been in terms of the kingdom of God if the church didn't know what place it had and they didn't know what place the Lord Jesus Christ had, it would be utter confusion. And so here they are taught that as they witness the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ takes them with him to the Mount of Olives. And there, while they are standing there talking to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice the passive verbs that are used, the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up in a cloud. And he is raised from the earth, and he keeps going up, and is enveloped in this cloud, and vanishes. But there was no mistaking in terms of the message that he was no longer on earth, that his position was not on earth, because he wasn't on earth. He'd gone. And if they were confused about that, God made it very plain, because two men stood there in white apparel, angels. And they asked them, what are you looking at? What are you gazing up into heaven for? This same Jesus who has been received into heaven. That's where he's gone. So it wasn't left to their own conclusions based on what they saw. It was confirmed by heavenly revelation that he's gone up into heaven. That's where he's gone. And one day he's going to come back. But not immediately. It's going to take some time. And therefore, the position of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Father has assigned to him is not to be here on earth, not to continue this experience that they had had for 40 days. It wasn't going to go on like that. This wasn't the normal way that God's kingdom is going to grow, with the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with them on whatever regular basis he met with them and sending them out and orchestrating everything. That's not the way it was going to happen. Not that the Lord Jesus Christ would not guide his church, yes. But he wouldn't be from earth. No, he ascends into heaven. He ascends to his rightful place, to the right hand of the Father. So even when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, since we read the form, preparatory form this morning, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not to imagine that the bread is the real body of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the wine, the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not on earth physically. He's in heaven. The angels didn't say, well, he's gone up to heaven until you celebrate the Lord's Supper, then he's going to come down. Not at all. He's only going to come back at the end of time, when the kingdom is fully established, to receive the kingdom and to give it to his Father. No, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are not present on earth. Does it mean that we don't feed on the real body and blood of Christ? Absolutely we do. But we don't do it in a physical way. We do it by faith. We do it by means of the Holy Spirit working in us, so that we do benefit from the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's by faith. Not by eating, as some believe, and not by the physical presence of Christ in or around or under or the actual bread and wine, as some believe. No, not at all. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and that's where he will remain. He will remain there until what? Until he returns to restore and receive the kingdom in its fullness, until all his enemies are brought under his feet. So this period of time that we live in is a time and period in which all the enemies of God are brought to their knees. And that is happening as the gospel goes forward. They are not able to resist the gospel. The gospel continues, and the kingdom continues to spread, and it's going to spread until it fills the whole earth. That doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but his kingdom will stretch to the ends of the earth. And then he will come down to receive that kingdom. Not that he's been sitting idly by, as we will see in a minute. But he guides his church, strengthens his church. In this short period of time, it had already been people reading the book of Acts were probably 40 years removed from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's been 40 years at least. And we know, of course, there's a lot more years to come, nearly 2,000 years still. And the Lord Jesus Christ still is in heaven, in that place that the Father has assigned to him. So when we think about God's kingdom and our ministry as a church, then we need to understand that Christ has a vital role, and that role is not on earth, it's in heaven. But it's also an honorable place. When, through the ascension, the disciples and the church then is taught that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, we are not to think that he's out of the picture. We're not to think somehow that he's benched. It's not that the Lord Jesus Christ is out of the game, as it were, and now it's up to us to carry the ball, as it were. No, not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is not inactive because he's gone back to heaven. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is active as ever. He was taken up to heaven not in retreat, not because he was exhausted, not because he was ineffective now. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is taken up to heaven in exaltation, in victory. He had received a vital victory in his death on the cross, even though in this world's eyes it was a great defeat, in reality, of course, it was a great success, because this is the way the scriptures speak about it. It says, having wiped out the handwriting by his death, and the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So the Lord Jesus Christ did not suffer defeat. No, he had a decisive victory. The Father exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him a name, we're told in Philippians, that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on those and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. No, we are not to view Jesus' physical absence negatively, but rather positively. He has risen in victory and power. But that victory is something that has to be worked out. It's just like Joshua having a victory over Jericho and entering into the promised land. There was still the conquest to come. And so here too, Christ has had a decisive victory over the devil. They are in retreat, but there is still work for us to do as we take the gospel, as we reach those that God has ordained to eternal life. That work still has to be done. The victory has been achieved, just like people refer to D-Day in terms of the Second World War. The decisive blow had been made, but they still had to go through all the lands that had been occupied. And so here too, the victory's won, but we still have to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. So Jesus' place assignment is the Father, in the Father's will, is at his right hand, and fittingly so. And it is in our well-being that that is the case too. Why? Because this passage also speaks to us about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only his position, but his power. He has been raised from this earth to the right hand of God himself. And that place is described as the place for the head of the church, the head of the world, the head of all things. That's where Christ has risen. Not only by the virtue of the fact that he was the Son of God and is the Son of God, but now because he is the Savior of the world. So on both counts, he rises to heaven and takes his place. And the Catechism speaks about it too in Question 50, that he sits at the right hand of God and is the head of his church, and that the Father governs all things through him. We have that reflecting Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 to 23. So the Lord Jesus Christ's role is not one of inactivity. No, Christ is very active. And that is shown by the position that he takes, the position of power. The disciples' sight was way too low. They asked him about restoring the kingdom to Israel, but he shows them that he is ascended to sit as head over all things, of all the nations, all authorities, all powers. Christ, by his victory on the cross, has achieved a victory that we cannot yet fully fathom or grasp. Though we do not yet see it in its fullness, make no mistakes about it. Jesus is the ruler over all creation as a Savior of the world. So we need to rejoice It's confirmation of our salvation, confirmation of the kingdom of God being established, that Christ takes his seat on the throne already. I mean, if there's a conflict and we're fighting, a battle is taking place, it's a height of foolishness for the leader of the one to go and sit himself on the throne and say, "That's it, I've won." That would be indeed foolish. But Christ has done exactly that. Why? Because he has gotten the victory. There's no question about that. The devil is a defeated foe. He's on the run. He's retreating. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in full control over all the earth. And therefore, as we carry out the ministry that God has given to us, we need to keep that in mind. We ought not to view the church as insignificant and small and losing, as sad to say so many people do. Our King reigns. He's in control. And we're simply to go into all the world and carry out his conquest. But he is also there, not only as the head of the church, but also our help. He's there for us. Christ's rule and position at the right hand of the Father impacts the church. In the first place, he is our advocate in the presence of the Father. In other words, with all the needs and the struggles that we have as we carry out this ministry of reconciliation, all the needs and the struggles that we face, we can bring them to the Father. And we can be assured that they will be heard because we have an advocate at his right hand. The very one that stood in our place, the very one that showed his love toward us by laying down his life and suffering the wrath of God against our sins upon himself. He's the one that's at the right hand of God. He's the one that is in position of the Father. And he communicates to us that he's there on our behalf. I mean, the Spirit tells us the same thing. The Spirit intercedes for us day by day. He calls us to cry out, "Abba, Father." And through him, the prayers are sent to heaven. And sometimes, even though our prayers are confused and we don't know what to pray for at times, he nevertheless prays for us in a way that is in perfect harmony with the will of God and therefore is guaranteed to be heard and answered. So we have that by the Spirit, but we have that by the Son too. So, what a tragedy then, when people have this notion that they need to pray to saints because somehow the saints have a closer or better access to God than they do. And then you think, how do these people understand this position of the Lord Jesus Christ when they are looking for others to get them access to God? We have an advocate. He's seated at the right hand of God. And so when we cry out to him, when we pray to him, we ought to be confident that he hears our prayers, that he will help us, that he will strengthen us, that he will protect us. Oh yes, he has sent us out as sheep among wolves, but not without protection, not without provisions. Romans 8:34, of course, encourages us on that. That nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. Why? Because our advocate is there. The one that died for us is there. He will reject and answer any objections, any accusations against us. No, we are safe in his hands. The Lord Jesus rules his church and sees us through all the struggles and the trials that we face as we carry out this mission. And he responds appropriately. He doesn't use us as dispensable pawns in this kingdom work that he has us to do Oh, I can sacrifice, like we do in chess, I can sacrifice that pawn. I assure you, grandmasters don't sacrifice anything. Every piece is important to them. So it is with God. Every piece is important to Him. He guides us. He shepherds us, as Psalm 23 speaks about. Does the Psalm 23 speak about? Oh, well, he loses some, but the shepherd just thinks, well, that's just the expense of doing business. Not at all. He shepherds each one. And when one goes astray, he leaves the other safe and he goes after that one. No, the Lord Jesus Christ watches over us. He's not physically here with us, but let us be assured that He is actively watching over our lives and interceding for us. He also supplies our needs. He doesn't just say, I know what you're going through, and He's sitting up in heaven. Well, I feel your pain. No, not at all. He does something about it. He supplies the church with all that she needs to carry out this mission. We read about it in terms of the armor of God that He provides. Protection, even against Satan himself, to quench those fiery darts that he throws at us all the time. Just think about the things that we will come across in the book of Acts and the things that they endured and the imprisonments and the beatings and all kinds of things that the church found itself facing. God provided for every one of those occasions. He also provides the church in terms of, we read about it in Ephesians chapter 4, in terms of our gifts. When He ascended into heaven, He gave gifts to men. And He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, pastors. All kinds of gifts that we spoke about last week. The Holy Spirit is Himself such a gift. But further than that, He also gives us gifts, not only Himself, by whom we are sealed as God's children, and He works in us, intercedes for us, but He also gifts us so that we can serve God's kingdom. The Spirit was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, as a result of His redemptive victory. Remember, He says, unless I go, He won't come. Unless I go, the Comforter will not come. Why? Because I have to go up, and it's for me to bestow Him upon you. It's not like, you know, there's a divine rule, two persons of the Godhead cannot be down on earth at the same time. I mean, that's not what He's saying. Like some side is tag team, I have to go out before He can come in. No, it's not that. I have to finish my work, redemptive work, and be seated at God's right hand, having accomplished it, before He can come as a gift, as a result of God's perfect redemptive plan. Once that is secure, once that is accomplished, then there's a freedom for the Spirit to come upon God's people and commune with them. The Spirit then strengthens the church. He gifts the church so that we can be edified ourselves and we can be equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we're not to be alarmed or discouraged as the disciples were, sad that the Lord Jesus Christ was going. And now they actually see Him going up into heaven. And they are taught that He's not coming back until the end. We're not to be discouraged. Let not your hearts be troubled. Rather, let us be encouraged that Christ is ruling and using us and His power in us to carry out this wonderful conquest. But also, there's a hope for the church. As I said, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, it was some 40 years since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. And now, as I've said, it's nearly 2,000 years. Obviously, many believers serve the Lord Jesus Christ have died already. And he hasn't come back. But we live in that hope, in that promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. Death is not the end for us. And Jesus clearly showed that by being raised from the dead, by meeting with them a number of days, 40 days, but then of being received into heaven, as we sung. In his ascension, we see our own. And so when we serve him, and we look back at the history of the church, and we see all the churches and all the people that serve the Lord Jesus Christ now have died, we're not to be discouraged and say, oh, this is a mission that we're all going to die and be buried and that's the end of it. No, it's not. When we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are raised. We are received up into heaven. Not exactly in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, ascension and our resurrection are two separate things, separated by a long period of time. With the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't. He was resurrected, and then 40 days later, he ascended. Physically, that is. But for us, it's a lot longer, depending, of course, when we live and when we die. We die, many have died, and they remain in the graves for a long period of time. But be assured that there is going to be a resurrection, and we will ascend bodily into heaven. But of course, in our spirit, we are immediately with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to be encouraged that he's our hope, that what has happened to him is going to happen to us also. And so we need to live with this hope. We need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with this hope, as Paul does. He doesn't live in fear of death. He serves the Lord Jesus Christ. He faces death every day. He says, for me to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, he says. Not that I desire to die in terms of hurry up, Lord, kill me. No, he says, it's good that I'm here for you, for the sake of God's kingdom. But make no bones about it. When we leave this life, it's not a loss. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we serve, not in a depressed manner. We serve with joy, with full of hope in what we have seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death, raised to heaven itself. So be that as it may, as I said, we will be raised from the grave. Our bodies will be renewed and perfected and reunited with our spirits, and we will dwell with God in heaven forever and ever. But finally, the angels equip the church with this promise of his return. Though the Lord Jesus leaves his disciples physically, yet we know that he's with us in his spiritual, in his divine nature, yet he does not abandon us. We're told that this same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This mission that God has sent us on, that goes on from one generation of believers to another, is not an eternal mission. It's not going to go on and on and on and on and on. We need to keep an eye on the end result that's coming. That is assured. That a time has been set for that. The Father knows that time, has set that time. No. We are to work in hope. Our labor is not in vain. We ought not to look at our work as, oh, we're making no progress. It's never going to get finished. Oh, it's never going to happen. No. That is most discouraging. For us to engage in an activity that's never going to end, and it just never hardly makes any progress, everyone would get discouraged. But you are not to get discouraged. Because God's kingdom is progressing according to God's wonderful plan, and it is nearing that end, that glorious end. We're not to be frustrated. We're not to despair. the angels said, he is coming back in the same way that you've seen him. And he's going to come back, of course, to bring this kingdom to an end, to bring it to its perfection, to hand it to his Father, that all may be subject to him. No, no, no. We are engaging is a glorious ministry that is transforming this wonderful kingdom into a kingdom that reflects the righteousness of our God and Savior. He will come. He will judge the wicked and banish them to eternal punishment. But the righteous will enjoy the fullness of God's kingdom. Now we face opposition. Now we face all kinds of decay around us. But when he comes, then we will be made new. This creation will be transformed. It will be renewed. And we will see that new heaven and a new earth. This truth should cause us to look forward to his return, to be diligent in our service, to hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might indeed see that wonderful kingdom in its fullness, in its perfection, and that we might indeed live with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning over us for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful plan, for your wonderful kingdom that came and was established by the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And our Father in heaven, how glad we are that we are members of his kingdom. And how privileged we are that you are using us as instruments in your hands, not only to enjoy that kingdom now, but also to see that kingdom spread. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us eyes of faith to see the spread of the kingdom, to see that the harvest is plentiful, and to give ourselves as laborers in your vineyard. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might always see the Lord Jesus Christ seated at your right hand, and the church marching in triumph, in his triumph, to the ends of the earth. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless and strengthen your church even in this week, that we might indeed see your power at work all around us. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.